Well, thanks, team, and everyone. My name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Community, and I want to welcome you wherever you are this morning. This has become a little bit too familiar right now, to be honest with you, and I determined on Saturday, that was yesterday, that I'm now officially sick of this. So I think we can be done. I think Governor Walz, if you're listening, I'm tired of this now, so fix it. So no, but I know that everyone's going through different struggles at this time, and we're all in this together. I know that phrase is overused, but it is really true. I do want to encourage you to be a part of what Core was talking about with this special effort. I know many people have been asking us, is there ways we could bless the city? And so I really want to encourage our downtown campus to raise $10,000. This will take care of 1 month of the entire need that they have for this. And as I was talking with Peter Wohler, the director of Source Ministries, who's been a partner with us for 18 years or something like that, that we could bless them by coming alongside and taking the burden of a month of the finances to do this. One quick correction, though. Cord mentioned you select, you know, the amount and then the designate our campus, but then you need to go to Community Relief Fund. I think he might have said something a little bit different. And this is the reason we just didn't call it the Source Fund or whatever is because we're planning on blessing the city. This week was our planned week in our 2020 campaign to be a blessing to the city in a variety of ways. So I want to encourage us, in 7 days, could we raise $10,000? Could you right now think about how to bless in a significant way and in maybe even a sacrificial way, the people in our city? And this is a very real way to do that. So I want to encourage you to do that. We are in the book of Job right now. We're continuing on in our study of the book of Job. We picked this way back before all of the zombie apocalypse came up to be here. But we know that there's a lot of issues that have happened as a result of COVID-19. And so we thought this is very appropriate for where we're at. Right now, we've finished the actual book of Job, but we had the idea as pastors, actually it was Brian Silver's idea, that why don't we take 3 weeks to answer some big some big questions that Job brings up. And the three big questions are, in the very beginning of the book, we see this heavenly thing going on in the courts of heaven, and the angels come before God, and they're talking with him, and Satan also comes. And we see this interacting with God and Satan. So one of the big questions is, who is this Satan? Who is the devil, and what's his deal? What is the devil's real big deal? We're going to deal with that today. Next week, we're going to deal with one of the most interesting and difficult questions in all of Christianity, and that is, if God is good and God is great, how can there even be evil at all? It's called the problem of evil. Next week, we'll talk about that. And then last week, if Job's three friends are bad examples of how to help people through suffering, what's a good example? How do we do that so we actually are helping people? And that will take place in 3 weeks or 2 weeks from today. Okay. C.S. Lewis, it's a name drop y'all is going to hear at Hope, but C.S. Lewis, very influential in my life and in many, many people's lives, has said this when it comes to issuing into the issue of who is the devil. He says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, humanity, can fall into about the devils. And he's referring to all of the demons, all of that whole realm of evil forces in the world. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, that is the devils, the demons, Satan, they themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist, that who'd say there is no divine, why are you worried about all this? Hail them as much as they would a magician. And what he means by magician here is not an illusionist, but someone who's practicing magic arts and leaning into the spiritual forces of evil. They are pleased with both of those with the same delight. And I do feel that is the same errors some 50 years after C.S. Lewis penned these words, the same errors we make. We tend to diminish them and don't even think about them. Or we give them such a high place, a much higher place than they actually deserve. For me, this quote actually goes to my story before I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, if you talk to me about the devil or demons or Satan and all that kind of stuff, I would have just told you to either had too many beers or you need to get a beer. It wasn't anything I really thought about. So I was in that first category, didn't think about it. But after I became a follower of Jesus, I went through an experience, several experiences, led by a lot of depression and some very spiritual interactions with, I believe, demonic influences that led me to down a pathway, not of unhealthy interest where I was interested in them, but where it led me to terror and fear, debilitating. So if you just were to mention that there was a devil, I would inward have a panic attack, followed by perhaps a day of depression or two. It would lead me to this realization that there's someone out there who hates me and wants to ruin me. And for whatever reason, it was coupled with depression, so I'm not trying to make this overly simplistic, but what was happening in my life was I had this incredible, like gripping fear of the devil. We did the book of 1 Peter recently, and Peter says this. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So what's taking place here is Peter is talking to the people scattered throughout, and he's saying, don't be surprised when this happens to you, because this is what happens as we live in a fallen world. In other words, he doesn't say it this way, but what he's implying is, there's an enemy of your souls who is trying to trash you. But he, nor Paul, nor James, nor John, nor Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke, nor Jesus, nor anyone in the Old Testament ever tells you to fear the devil. Not once. Never. There's something else going on here. We are not to ignore, but there's something else that's supposed to happen. We're going to get into that today. How do we deal with this real force of evil? It's really there. It's a real deal. It's not just a force. It's actually a person and persons. How do we deal with that effectively? And that's where we're heading today. And I'll talk in my own journey how I received some healing on this. And a lot of it, quite honestly, this message is built on a talk that I've given several times in different locations. And it really is my journey scripturally, how God healed me of this amazing fear that I had. So with that, I want to go into this. I want to go into this talk. I want to talk right this morning about who is the devil and what's his deal, all right? So we're gonna do a few things. We're going to cover, if you want to download those notes, it's hopecc.com/notes. Is that right? I don't have it in front of me. Yep, notes. Or if you want to do the PowerPoint, it's hopecc.com/slides. And the notes are, there's a lot of notes this week, which will give you all the scripture passages we're going to talk about, as well as at the end of this one, because this is a topic near and dear to me, I've developed a 2-page kind of for further study. If you want to do more than what we're doing today, how do I have victory over the devil? About a year into my Christian experience, I remember going to a seminar. The seminar was put on by an organization called the Navigators. I was involved in the Navigators as a college student. And this particular seminar was led by a guy by the name of Rex Rector. He actually is the father of Ben Rector, if some of you indie rockers out there. So I knew Ben when he was a baby. In fact, I babysat him. But anyway, that's another whole long story. So I am responsible for his success. So we didn't die when I had him as a baby, so whatever. So anyway, Rex Rector was leading a seminar, and he started the seminar by asking this question. It's filled with a bunch of new believers in Jesus Christ, and he looked out at the room and he said this, "How many of you in this room know Jesus Christ personally?" And everybody raised their hand. So for me, I'd become a believer recently. Then he looked at us and said, how many of you in this room know Satan personally? And no one raised their hand. And then he asked this, how many of you think Satan knows you personally? And everybody raised their hand. And he said, if he knows you personally, why don't you know everything about him? Today, that's what I want to do. I want you to know your enemy. I want you to know your enemy. So we're going to do some things here. We're going to look at four different things. Some of there's going to be different categories within those five. Excuse me, I'm counting poorly here. We're going to look at who are they? Where did they come from? When I say they, Satan and demons, right? That's what we're getting at here. Where are they going? What are the schemes and tactics that they have as they try to attack us? And then lastly, how do I fight? How do I engage in this battle? How does that work? So to begin this, I want to look at some of the names to describe. Right now, we're just going to talk about Satan. Satan is called the Satan in Old Testament. It means adversary or opposer. The devil is often used. Diabolos is where we get diabolical, right? And I think there's the same word in Spanish or similar to that. Slanderer is what that means. It means false accuser. Beelzebub, it means that he's chief of the demons. So who Satan is there's a demonic force. We'll talk about what those are even in the beginning or in just a minute here. But there's Satan is the chief of them, okay? He's one of them. He's called the serpent, which is, it literally means to hiss or to shine. He is listed as a murderer. I want to give all these, I can't give scripture passages to, or we would be here a long time. And some of you have even emailed me and said, make your sermons longer. What do we care? We hit pause. We go do anything we want. We come back later. It doesn't matter. I understand that, but we're going to try to keep this to 3.5 hours like we normally do. Now, John 8:44 says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, you belong to your father, the devil. He's speaking to the religious leaders of the day who don't want to follow Jesus. And he says, you want to carry out what your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer. He wants to destroy, and he's a liar. It's his heart language. It's his native tongue. He lies. He's also called a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. Be self-controlled. This is coming back to 1 Peter here, and he says, be self-controlled and alert. He says, your enemy. So he's my enemy. It's big here, okay? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, the word resist there does not mean avoid. Resist means to set oneself against or oppose. It's like during the Second World War, La Resistance, right? For you Les Mis people, right? No, that's Second World War. But La Resistance, right? It's resist, it's fight. Let me just do something that sometimes I don't do. Let me just tell you my big point this morning. And you can hit pause and just think about it if you want. Here's the big point. We have got to move from fear to fighting. That's it. You've got to move from fear, and I'll talk about that later, and we've got to move towards resistance, to anger, to treating like an enemy, and you want to destroy an enemy. And I know that's hard for Minnesota nice people. It's like, oh, but maybe we should make him a hot dish. Not this guy. This guy's your enemy. He's out to destroy you. Okay. Keep going with some other names. The accuser of the brethren, the prince of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So that sometimes is what's given as a name, meaning very powerful, okay? Very powerful. We'll come to see what the limit on that power is, because it is not limitless power, but it is power. It's more powerful than us. It's called the tempter. And not in a good way, like to test someone, but he's a tempter because he wants to deceive you and he wants to ruin you. He's called the dragon. He's scaly. He's a monster. He's called the evil one, which basically just is a great way to give you a yuck, right? That's who he is. Where do they come from? Where do they come from? Well, it's clear in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is speaking with his disciples, it says that he tells his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, Satan's a created being. He actually was created good, but he fell. There was a falling that took place. Okay, and we hear about this in other places in Scripture. In the Old Testament, there are places in many of the prophets that lean into this. Now, I'm just going to say right now, just before I get a bunch of emails or the comments light up, I'm very aware that these are very controversial, and a lot of people don't think that these apply to Satan. I'm one of because they say this falls exactly with a certain king at a certain time, and this is what was happening. And I don't deny that. I do think there are places in Scripture, though, where it had an immediate prophetic answer, and then it also leaned into something else. So, but if you're not there, nothing really is gained or lost. But let me just read this because this is the most famous one from these who would hold, and I would call myself in that camp as well. But if you're not, I understand that. Isaiah 14 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the pits, to the depths of the pit." So it seems from this passage like there was an ascension that here's this created being, an angel, and he actually wants to ascend. He wanted to be God, and then that was the falling. And when that happened, it says in other places, 2 Peter and Jude, that they fell. Other parts of Scripture talk about a third of the angels actually fell from heaven, sinned, and there was judgment upon them instantly, right? And they were doomed in this place. Now, it's very important here, do you understand this? That if they're angels and they're created, they have a limit to them. I think one of the big things that really helped me to stop fearing was to not think of God and Satan as co-equals in this war, right? And there's a yin and a yang, and there's the force, and you know, and which way is gonna win? That's not it. That's not it. Satan and the archangel Michael are co-equals in the opposite direction. You're gonna see that real clearly when we look at the last battle in just a minute, how it all ends. Spoiler alert, I'm gonna tell you how it ends. But so this is really important to understand that Satan is not limitless in power. In fact, Satan is not even omnipresent. It says, "Where have you gone?" in the book of Job. And he says, "Roaming the earth back and forth." In other words, we say like, "Oh, Satan made me do that," but most likely it was demonic forces that were doing these things. Now, where are they going? This is one of the most startling passages for me. Where are they going? What's the outcome for this group of beings in the universe? Matthew chapter 8 says this, when Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs and met him. So in other words, there was a heightened, incredible amount of spiritual activity when the Son of God came to earth, and demonic forces have been, but now we're in much more at this period of time, like manifesting themselves by owning, possessing people. Okay, I believe this still happens today, but God has authority over that completely. We'll talk a little more about that in just a minute. Okay, so it's coming from the tombs and met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And they say this. Now, the men say this, but this is the demonic forces saying it. It says, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Boom! They know... that they're gonna lose. They know that they're going to ultimately get the just dues for rebelling against God. They know there's a time coming, but they're a little confused. Like, "Jesus, what are you doing here now? I thought that it seems like that was later." And what is this later? Well, it's a big time spoiler alert. Here you go, end of the Bible. Can you go one more there? That's okay. There we go. Revelation 20. So here we go. And this talks about what the outcome at the end will be. It says, now just if you don't want to hear about how it pans out, plug your ears. But when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. I don't know what Gog and Magog are, but I want to get two tats. Gog and Magog. Anyway, but the idea is this powerful force is he's gonna go out and he's deceiving all the world that he possibly can. And what Revelation is exactly talking about in times, dates, I'm not gonna get into that, but it's trying to make a big point here. And what happened is there's gonna be this battle. And it says, they gather them for battle. In the number, they're like sand on the seashore. So just picture in your mind's eye, if you've seen Lord of the Rings, that sea of all those warriors, right? And there's what it is. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, okay? So here's this little camp, and there's a sea of people around this city of God, and they're completely coming to get them. Now listen to the entirety of the battle. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's it. That's it. It's the shortest battle in all of history. Just over, done. It took Satan like months and months and months to get together this army, put them together, train them, get them to sing the right songs as they're trying to bring terror. And it's over in one tiny sentence. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In other words, what does that mean? It means whenever you put, if you know enough math, whenever you put a finite force, no matter how big, against the infinite, it's not even a battle. It's just over. And when God unleashes his power upon not an unlimited power, it's over. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They were tormented. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell, that's ultimately where the torture will happen for Satan and the demons. That's where they are going, and they know it. Now, what are the tactics? What are the schemes of the devil? There are a lot. I want to just give you six. I want to give you six schemes, and then how are we going to fight against that? Six tactics. First, he is out constantly to blind people to the truth of who God is. God is showing himself, and Satan wants to do nothing more than to hide that. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Second, constantly trying to resist and persecute the church. When Peter gives his great confession in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus looks at him and says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades, the acts of the devil himself will not overcome it. Now, very interesting here. We're going to come to this in just a minute. Do you understand that what this saying is? That the gates will not overcome it. So in other words, oftentimes we think of it, we should just pray for protection, protection, protection. And it's not totally wrong, but at the same time, it says the gates won't prevail against. In other words, we are on the offensive to them. That's very important. Who's afraid of who? Third thing, promote rotten theology. The Spirit clearly says, 1 Timothy tells us, that in latter times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Good doctrine is very important. Staying to the scriptures is very important, and know that the devil would love nothing more than to mess with all of that. Fourth thing, I guess, wants to ruin the church and our lives by leading us into temptation, especially one thing in particular, bitterness and unforgiveness. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says this, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. That's so interesting. He's saying, just want to let you know, the gospel allows me to really forgive people, really let it go, right? And then he says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. That's fascinating, right? One of the big things that the enemy of our souls will want to do is to push us into bitterness and unforgiveness. Neil Anderson, who's written several books on spiritual warfare, has written that number one on his, he's got like steps to freedom. The number one is bitterness versus forgiveness and working through that. The enemy of our souls wants to ruin our lives into temptation, all kinds of temptation. But one of the big ones is bitterness and unforgiveness. Fifth thing. Constantly wants to hinder the expansion of the work of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about wanting to see them, but in verse 38, he says, we wanted to come to see you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. And then lastly, wants to just take away your passion for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11 says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Deceive you, pull you away from just your simple love relationship with Jesus. Now, there's more things, obviously, that he does. And there's the ways that demonic forces are trying to do. They're trying to frighten you. They're trying to get you to think despondent thoughts. I think depression is a complicated thing. I've went through it, but I think some of it is a spiritual battle. It's not only that. I think there's a lot of things going on, but what the enemy of our souls is trying to do is to capitalize on some of our weaknesses and to give us real despondency and no hope and fear and anxiety. A lot of that thing comes from the pit of hell, from Satan himself. Now, how do we fight? How do we fight? I want to read a passage of scripture and then just give you three things on how we can fight in this battle. I want to read this passage. It's 11 verses long. It's in the end of the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul talks clearly about how to go through this. I want to read it through once. Then I'm just going to make a few highlights here on how do we fight. Three things I want you to see from this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, it's Apostle Paul speaking, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, it's very shocking if you read the book of Ephesians because it's a very nice book. It kind of is nice. And then all of a sudden in verse 10 of chapter 6, it shifts gears into this very kind of battle type format. Listen to what John Stott says in his, and this is so good. I have to read it in entirety. It's three big paragraphs, but just hang with me. It's so good. He says this: the abrupt transition from the peaceful homes and healthful days of the previous paragraphs to the hideous malice of devilish plots in this section causes us a painful shock, but an essential one. We all wish we could spend our lives in undisturbed tranquility among our loved ones at home and in the fellowship of God's people, but the way of the escapist has been effectively blocked. Christians have to face the prospect of conflict with God's enemy and theirs. We need to accept the implications of this concluding passage of Paul's letter. Then he's going to quote from a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and what he says. And this is what Lloyd-Jones said about this passage. It is a stirring call to battle. Do you hear the bugle and the trumpet? We are being roused. We are being stimulated. We are being set upon our feet. We are told to be men. warriors, okay, in today's language. When he wrote this, only people in the army were men. The whole tone is martial. It is manly. It is strong, right? That's what this is calling you. It's calling you to fight. Men and women, it's calling you to fight. Now, this is John Stott again. He says, moreover, there will be no cessation of hostilities, not even a temporary truce or ceasefire until the end of life or of history when the peace of heaven is attained. It seems probably that Paul implies this by his finally, when he starts it off there. For the better manuscripts have an expression which should not be translated, not finally, introducing the conclusion, but henceforth, meaning for the remaining time. If this is correct, then the apostle is indicating that the whole of the interim period between the Lord's two comings, his birth and his second coming, where we live now, is to be characterized by conflict. The peace which God has made through Christ's cross is to be experienced only in the midst of a relentless struggle against evil. And for this, the strength of the Lord and the armor of God are indispensable. Now, very briefly then from this passage, we can spend a lot of time on this passage. How do we fight? Number one, very important. It's not your war. It's not your armor. This is huge. This is God's fight. This is what has happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. This is gospel. It is not about you. You are a warrior in it, but it's not your war. It's not your army. Let me show you what I'm talking about here in the passage. It's very important because I think we read this and we say, finally, be strong. I need to be strong. You need to look at the prepositions. Be strong what? In the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor. I got to get my armor on. It says of God. It's God's armor. Oh, I need a better helmet. I need a better shield. No. You don't make the shields. You go through the supply line and you get a shield and it says property of God on the back, all right? And it's God's. He gives it to you. This is God's armor. It's God's fight. Our struggle is not against people. It's against the spiritual forces, and therefore we put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, I love this, when the day of evil comes, we're able to stand our ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You get what the imagery is right there? It's this battlefield where there's this war going on, and the smoke from all the cannons and everything else is just rising, and you're still standing. You're still there. Why? Because you put on the full armor of God. You put on God's armor. You put on his war. You made sure that you were strong in him. I'm holding the hands of Jesus. Satan is bigger than me, but he's not bigger than my Jesus. And as I'm hanging on to Jesus' hand, we're going to trash the kingdom of darkness. Said I wasn't going to yell. I lied. We are, because we're with him. Satan's bigger than me, but he's got nothing on my Jesus. Second thing, use your defensive armor. Now, it's fascinating when you look at this. I highlighted them here. It says the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet that have boots, put on your gospel boots, your faith, your shield of faith, and then the helmet of salvation. All of these relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is, you even heard the phrase, gospel truth, right? Think about truth and not lies and what Jesus Christ did. The righteousness comes from him and not from me. My feet fitted with the gospel is I'm ready to view other people not as my enemy, but as others who are lost along the way who need to know about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and paid for their sins so that I can be counted in him completely righteous because of him and not because of me. The shield of faith is not how much faith you have. The shield of faith is what your object of your faith is in. My faith is in Jesus. He's huge. And you know what that does? It extinguishes flaming arrows. And then it says, put on the helmet of salvation that can never be taken from you because of Christ. It is there. All of this is gospel, gospel, gospel. What is the defense? The gospel's the defense. Constantly, you're going to get tempted. You're going to want to turn into despair. If these days with COVID and all this, you're going to look to hopelessness. And the gospel always says, no, those are not true. Those temptations are not true. There is always hope in Christ. You have strength because of him. It's his battle. It's his armor. And the third and last thing is use your offensive weapons. Use your offensive weapons. And there are two listed here. There are two. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray for me. What does he pray for? Pray that we could talk to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can see the truth of him, that the God of this age who's blinded their minds, that would be released. Pray, pray, pray that that would happen. The offense is also the gospel. It's the truths of the word of God as it comes into my life, and prayer, and particular prayer, prayer that the gospel would run. I want COVID to go away. I'm praying for it to be eradicated from our country. But what I want more than that is I want to see God use this in a way that brings many, many people to himself. Many of us are re-jumpstarting our faith into Christ. And maybe that's you here on this video this morning. You today can come to Jesus Christ. You today can come to him who's Lord and Savior and say, Lord, I've tried this on my own. I can't do it anymore. I need you. I need you right now. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you just confess you're a sinner and say, Lord, I believe you say who you are. And I take you. I receive you. I take you right now, right where I'm at. You could do that. Some of you have walked away from that. You need to come back to that this morning. That's our offensive weapons. John Piper says it this way, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie. I think cell phone is an old for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. God has given prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontier forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Okay? Now, I want to get real specific how my life changed as some of these things came in. I went from being incredibly fearful of the devil, and he would consume me, so much so that I would have almost a panic attack. And that started to change when I got a good theology of who the devil was, of how powerful God was, of how secure the gospel is, and how nothing can take me out of his hand. And that started to move me more towards looking towards Satan and hating him, loathing him. I told Brendan before, this is the part where I might need a 7-second delay. So I'm just gonna be real careful here. Absolutely wanting to, as Julia wrote me this week, wanting to kick him in the teeth. And you have to move that way. You have to move towards fighting or you will fall back into fear. Nothing in my experience highlights this better than the movie Signs. If you're familiar with the movie Signs, it's a M. Night Shyamalan movie where it's about this, Mel Gibson plays a preacher who loses his faith completely when his wife dies. And then it's a long story, but aliens come and it gets kind of crazy, but it's a great movie on this. And his brother's name is Merrill in the movie. So it's played by Joaquin Phoenix there. His brother's name is Merrill. Merrill's a great baseball player in high school. He hits a 500-foot home run in high school. And in one of his conversations in the movie, one of the guys, wait a minute, weren't you going to play pro baseball? And the guy, you had some of the longest home runs ever. And he said, yeah, in the minor leagues, he had a whole bunch. He had five in the minor leagues right away. But then also because of that, he also had a ton of strikeouts because he just swung at everything. In fact, his line is, he said, why did you get the strikeout record? And he says, well, it felt wrong not to swing. In part of the movie, Mel Gibson is recalling his wife's death, and on her death, she said some things. And she said to the two kids that they have, tell Morgan to play games. It's okay to be silly. And Mel Gibson's character, his name is Graham, says, I will. And he says, tell Bo to listen to her brother, who will always take care of her. And he says, I will. And then she says, and tell Graham, which is him, and he says, I'm here, tell him to see. Tell him to see. And tell Merrill to swing away. Now, Mel Gibson then loses his faith completely. And when he's recounting this instance to his brother-in-law, I think it's his brother-in-law, actually, Meryl, he says, yeah, you know what was going on? At the end of her life, random receptors in her brain were firing off, and she said these crazy things. And then she started to realize how these were actually a prophetic thing. All of the different things were prophetic, and they take place. And that he needed to see. And when these aliens come in and they want to destroy everything, there's a sign, or there's a moment in there where they're standing there, and right in the living room is one of the aliens, and he's going to kill one of the children. And Mel Gibson at that moment looks at Meryl, or actually he's looking for her, but he says to Meryl, he says, swing away, Meryl. Swing away, Meryl. And Meryl just stands there, and he says, swing away. And so he goes up and grabs the baseball bat off the top of the mantle, one he had for that 500-foot home run, and he starts swinging away. Now, that's what I want. I want you to swing away. I've often told people that, yeah, I'm going to be 56 here, and I want to go down swinging. I want to do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as I can, because I love God and I believe that the gospel is the best word possible, that Jesus is the most wonderful thing to worship, and because I loathe Satan and I loathe what he's done and I hate the destruction that's happened. And you can do that right now as we close this worship service. We're going to close here with communion. And the communion is a way of doing a couple things. It is a way of proclaiming and remembering what Christ has done for you. This is your armor. Christ and his, what he did, the gospel realities are your armor. It's the beautiful, all of it. And I just am choosing to trust Christ. Not in the physicalness of this piece of bread and this this drink, no, but because by the fact that when Jesus took bread, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take as often as you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me. And so we take the bread and we say, Jesus Christ, you are sufficient. You are sufficient for me. Let's eat the bread together. Similarly, you took the cup and said, there's a cup of wine on the table there, and said, this cup represents the new covenant. The new covenant means that you get righteousness from me, that it's all about me, and you just need to put your faith in me, put trust in me. Every time you take from this, this cup represents my blood that's shed for you. Every time you do this, you are remembering me. So let's take and drink and remember the new covenant. Now, as you do that, you're allowing yourself to center yourself once again and saying, I'm in Christ. That's what makes me okay. Jesus, you are the answer. And you're also, the Apostle Paul says, as often as you do this, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. Do you realize that what you just did is you just swung away? You just swung away and you said yes to Christ. I choose to worship him. I choose to have him be the center. And Satan, you are not invited. So Lord, we just want to close now in a time of prayer. And so wherever you're at, if you don't mind bowing with me as we close in prayer. Lord, we want to come before you this morning and worship you and you alone. All of the events in our lives are confusing, and the enemy of our souls seems daunting, but we will not cower in fear. the only person in Scripture we are to fear is you. And that's a respectful, loving, godly awe of how awesome you are. We refuse to give that to the big cockroach that Satan is. So Lord God, would you motivate us in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, so that we follow you and we resist, we oppose, we loathe, we hate, we swing away at the devil. We pray, God, do that. Even in practical matters. Even in our situations right now when we're in isolation and the people around us are driving us nuts. God, work in us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the enemy of our soul. So God, we just acknowledge and worship you today. God, if there are folks here on this time right now or later, if they're listening to this, who need to bend their knee to Jesus Christ for the first time or to return to you, I pray that right now, they would even pause this right now and they would get themselves right with you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Do your work in our times, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.